Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, here we are looking at the kings of the southern kingdom. It went from David to Solomon, and then after that, the kingdom split. So here's a little bit of a review of the chart of the kings and the passages and the time period and how long they reigned. And you're going to see as we get down towards the bottom part of this list, you see a woman's name, Athaliah. How did Athaliah get into power and rule for 6 years in the southern kingdom? How did that come about? By murder, treachery. When you look back to chapter 22, you can see in verse 10, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, now you can see how it works its way down through the descent. She saw her son was dead. She killed all her grandboys and others who were a part of the royal family. Any threat to the throne, she got rid of. Now, when you think about that, there was one little boy, obviously, who did not get killed. And when you think, first of all, the providence of God in this whole story, she thought that she had killed every single one and there's no threat to her throne. She forgot something. God had promised there is going to be an unbroken line of descent all the way from David until the Messiah. But she would probably not be privy to that. Why not? Why would she not be privy to that? Yeah, she was not at all a part of the word. Look at how the relationship here is. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, that doesn't speak highly of her when it comes to a pedigree. Doesn't speak highly of her when it comes to an influence. But it speaks of when it, you see his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, meaning granddaughter, basically. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And so that's Ahaziah. And so we looked at the last 2 weeks of how ungodly influences can have a tremendous detrimental effect upon individuals, whether they are in power or not. And we mentioned to guard ourselves against ungodly influences. And ungodly influences are not just people. Ungodly influences come by media, books. Even those who claim to be Christians can be an undue influence upon us. That's why biblical discernment is so essential for all of us, so that we're saturated with the Word. And when something as an evil influence comes, we can deflect it because it stinks badly of falsehood. Yeah, I don't know the record of the total number. Well, now remember something about that. With that case, though, how many wives? And obviously Jack has two wives because his first wife died. Now, how many wives do the kings normally have? And then how? Who are the mothers, and then how many children are born to whom, and this and that. And I think you could tend to lose some track, and a lot of these young boys. I know. Yeah. And that's an unfortunate thing, because they should be thinking in that conventional manner and thinking of being a father to the children. However, many times they acted that the more children you had, the more blessing of God was upon you and the more prestige you would have. And so just like with David, remember David's relationship with his boys? Not the best. And so that bodes and presents to us that when it comes to children, whether they are our children or whether children under, like nieces and nephews or grandchildren or neighbors, there is a tremendous impact that we could have unto them towards godliness. You're going to see that right here with Joash. Because remember when Athaliah was on her murderous venture to kill everyone, you have the king's sister. So Ahaziah's sister, Jehoshaphat, which translates into the New Testament, Elizabeth, in case you want to know. It says in verse number 10, when Athaliah, the mother, she destroyed her house royal of Judah. Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. So you got to give some real credit to Jehoshaphat here. I mean, she's putting her life on the line, is she not? Because if Athaliah finds out that she hid, now, despite the fact that she would be somewhat related, it wouldn't matter to Athaliah. She'd kill whoever gets in her way. What's that? Yeah, that's another good point. Athaliah has no trust in God. She's a Baal worshiper. She's a false idolatrous worshiper. She has no consideration for the things of God. She's only in the family of the southern kingdom by marriage. She really, her heart is in the northern kingdom with the way that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had constructed this entire false worship system. That's where her heart was. And that's what she tried to influence her husband, which she did a pretty good job. But it says in verse 12, too, for Jehoshaphat, and he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. Now, 6 years is a long time to conceal a baby boy. But again, if Athaliah, in her confidence, she believes she got every one of them, she has no need to be suspicious. And with her involvement in such, she is so dictatorial, she probably even can't get out of her own way. And so what happens here? Well, 6 years pass, because the time frame between verse 12 of chapter 22 and chapter 23, verse 1, you're looking at a rapid movement of 6 years, because it says, in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. Now, who is Jehoiada? He's the high priest. And so he gathers together this leadership group. By the way, when it says he strengthened himself, what does that mean, he strengthened himself? Was he working out, lifting weights, push-ups, sit-ups, all those good things? Aha, he built confidence. That's a great, is that a column reference note? I said, how did you come up with that? Because how did you come up with that meaning? You're reading my notes. Amen, amen. I was just curious because it's exactly what I had written down. So I didn't know if you were reading my notes. Well, that is, but that's what it means. He took courage. And it says he strengthened himself. Now, this is not the only time when you see this verb used, because this is oftentimes used with some of the other kings. And it's often when you go back to David. David strengthened himself, encouraged himself in the Lord. His confidence, Jehoiada's confidence here, this high priest, has a confidence in the Almighty God of glory and the plan of God, the covenant of God, the working of God, the Word of God, and all things God. Now, he has a daunting task, because what is the worship system like in the southern kingdom at this time? If Athaliah is in rule, Well, the temple, you're going to learn later on under Joash's rule, became a little bit in disrepair. That's because they had a temple of Baal situated not too far from the temple of God. And Athaliah was bringing the people in. And in the 1 year reign of Ahaziah, he totally undid everything his father had done, Jehoram, as well as Asa. And what he did, he implemented this ungodly rule and reign. And so Jehoiada, as a high priest, is seeking to do his part in a rather unfriendly, ungodly environment. Let me ask you a question. When things around you may be an ungodly environment, or not too spiritually friendly, and maybe politically corrupt, or be morally bankrupt, are you still going to be faithful? Are you going to still do what God would have you to do? I would pray the answer is a mighty yes. Because no matter what happens, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We are salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We stay faithful no matter what other people are doing, no matter what's happening above us, no matter what else anybody is or is not doing, because we're faithful to God. And Jehoiada is doing this as he trains up this little boy. So this little boy now is going to be 7 years of age. How do we know he's 7 years of age? Turn ahead one chapter. Who'd read verse number 1 of chapter 24? Who's there at 24, verse number 1? Rosemary.
Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
His mother's name was Zebiah.
So when you, incidentally, you have Athaliah, and she's written in this whole narrative, little Joash's mother, she gets one little reference when it comes to chapter 24, verse number 1. And so here we have this little boy now is 7 years of age. How old, let me see, Lorena, how old is Analia? She's 10. Okay. Are there who do we have that's a seven-year-old that we can make any comparisons to? Is Travis like 7? Okay. So can you imagine? Now that gives you a frame of reference. If you would see Travis on a Sunday morning and he'd come walking in, that's the age, and that would be like a comparison of a king. That's how old Joash was. And so, but he really is not going to be the functional king. He is the positional king. Who's really going to be running the show? Jehoiada, the high priest. And what Jehoiada does, you talk about influence. He has a tremendous godly influence upon this little Joash. And you're going to see it mostly next week. But little Joash grows up to be a godly king. He is one of the more godliest of kings that is the southern kingdom would have. But it all starts out here. So Jehoiada, I don't know why age 7 was the period of time that elapsed and all of a sudden now it's time to bring Joash out. Not sure. Whose reign? Well, her reign will be over because she will be put to death here. She's not dead now. She's ruling and reigning.
I know, but in 7 years, she reigned 6 years.
Well, yes, but what precipitated at this point Jehoiada say it's time now for Joash to come out and become the king? Well, yeah, But the other thing to consider is the patience it would have taken in order to prepare for this moment when Joash would be brought into his position as king. What would you do in 6 years? How would you, because you're the high priest.
I'm just thinking back to, I know studies, when you and I were doing parenting classes, and studies show that the character So maybe there was something in the Hebrew waiting for training, think a little Samuel, that they gave a window for training to make sure that his character was.
Yeah.
The
weaning process and all?
Like
yeah, I don't, yeah, I'm not sure about that because Moses was weaned.
Not physical weaning so much.
Combination. Well, he was an infant. He'd have to be an infant because he's 7 years old. And if it says in the seventh year, and he was 7 years of age, and so when the time came for him to be hidden away, he was about less than a year old. Now, the other interesting thing is, where's mom? We don't know what happened there with mom and Joash, as opposed to his aunt, Jehoshabeath. But nevertheless, there was some collaboration somewhere along the line. Now, maybe his mother was killed. We don't know. But we do know that in a six-year period of time, while Athaliah was reigning, behind the scenes, this little baby boy is growing up, protected, influenced, taught, trained by the high priest and his the high priest's mom.
Yeah, who, if you think about it, too, probably also, the high priest is also working, setting up his court and officers, and they're all on his
security.
Because you can't raise his flags yet.
Yeah.
Well,
that's a good point because that's mostly what verse 1 and 2 are describing, where Jehoiada gathers together these officers, these individuals who are the captain of the guard, and they had to be on his side as opposed to being on Athaliah's side.
That was part of his strengthening, not just him getting bold enough to do this, but drawing them in and building
the team. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, that's a good point too, because the way in which they probably helped to conceal him was when he was brought up. He was brought up much like a Samuel in ministry. And Athaliah, I doubt if Athaliah ever darkened the doors of the temple. I doubt. Now, I also would expect that Athaliah, who still had dealings with the northern kingdom, was back and forth and may have operated in a way from a somewhat of a distance because she did not have the full support. Because when you read in verse number 2, and they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And so even as you were mentioning, taking the time to gather the support and garner the strengthening. And so the Levites, I don't know how much information they would have even been told. But there's this gathering together and come to Jerusalem. And the Levites and the elders and the leadership, they do come together. And then verse number 3, and it says, and all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. I find this striking because when it comes to making a covenant, I was doing some looking on this. It didn't really kind of encourage me, but it's going to come up a little bit later, so I'm going to hold off on this. The word covenant is a binding agreement. And this is something that's initiated by Jehoiada, the high priest, and the people, and the king. So that what would this binding agreement be? Well, not only that Joash would be the king, but the southern kingdom is going to return to Jehovah worship only. And this takes place in the temple. Now, this is not, when you look at the temple itself, this is the Holy of Holies, the holy place. Set apart two different chambers, the very back part, Ark of the Covenant, nobody enters except high priest once a year. Who happens to be? Jehoiada. And then the altars of incense and the candlesticks, as well as the table of showbread in that holy place. Who are the ones who go in there? Only the priests. And then the outer court, and then you have the court of the Gentiles. Well, this is the Solomonic temple, probably. And so you have the actual courts and everything else. So this coronation service is going to take place at the temple. Yeah. What's that? Oh. So what you find is this particular coronation service is all being orchestrated and all being set up. Jehoiada the high priest. And he's doing it in the temple because that's his domain. That's his place of service. And so I'm sure Joash, he well knows what's going on. And probably throughout this whole period of time, he would know he's the next king. He would know he's a direct descendant of David. He would know that he is in line for the coming Messiah. How would we know that? Moses knew when he became 40 years of age what he was to the people of Israel. But the people of Israel would not accept it. How did he know that? He had only spent so many years with his mother Jochebed and his father Amram, sister Miriam, and his other brother Aaron. In that short period of time, like you said, children, their character and much of their personality is formed and developed by the age of 5. Moses knew. And Joash, I believe, in the same token, is going to know. Yeah. Now, on another note, while we believe in the sovereignty of God that things are going to happen, Jehoshabeah had to act to preserve and do her part to be able to preserve this little boy. Yeah, I know, but that's where it all comes to be, where God will do his part, we do our part. And God's sovereignty in there allowed for her to be protecting him and then bringing him up without Athaliah even knowing it. And so this whole scenario is teaching us a few lessons as well. And that's one of it. Trust in God's plan. He knows what is going to happen from the very beginning, all things in between, all the way at the end. I had a conversation with someone this morning who stopped by and was working through some things and a little frantic about some potential outcomes. And I mentioned in all this, let me take you to see what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with what things that you have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I said, just take a deep breath. And you could see it sink in. And it also was another gospel opportunity because I don't believe the individual knows the Lord as personal Savior. And so we trust God. Now we who are believers, we live on the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 principle. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. Do you know something? There's times as believers we get that inverted. We start off with leaning to our own understanding. We're here, we're there, we're here, we're there, we're all over the place. And finally it's like, okay, none of that's working. Oh, I better trust God now. As opposed to trust God, don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And that goes then to the Philippians 4 passage, which also takes us over to the Matthew 6, 21 through 24 passages. And then it also takes you all over the place when it comes to relying upon God. Because God's will is going to be accomplished. God's plan is going to be completed. I had a conversation today with my mother. I missed my Monday night phone call, so I caught up with her today. And chatting with her about things, and she watches the news at times, and she's sharing some things with me. I said, Mom, God's in control. It's all going to work out. Yeah, there might be explosions here, and this coal thing blows up there, but God knew that was going to happen. God knows everything's going to happen. God knows what's going on in Israel right now. God knows what's going on with Vladimir Putin and Zelensky. He knows. And he knows the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And he knows that you and I as believers in Christ are equipped to serve him. And he knows that you and I need to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And he knows that you and I live with a confidence that no matter what happens, all things work together for good. Right? And so there are times here, and I told this dear person today, I said, be patient. We want things when we want it. I said, you need to wait. But God's not hearing me. I said, I think he's hearing you. I don't think you're waiting. Because God answers prayer three ways. Yes, no, wait. And for whatever reason, at this point, 6 years have passed into the seventh year. And all of a sudden, Jehoiada, it's time. It reminds me of the Galatians 4 passage. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, that we might be made his sons by adoption. Isn't that a blessing? In the fullness of time. Jehoiada, and whoever had said, by the will of God, the will of God and the work of God. Jehoiada comes to this place. He gathers his necessary troops. And let's continue. Let's get down into verse number 4. And this is the thing you shall do. Well, he's got it all laid out. He says, 1/3 of you are going to, when you're entering on the Sabbath, of the priests of the Levites, you shall be porters of the door. What's a porter of the door? Yeah, you're a doorkeeper. You're going to stand watch by the door. All right? And a third part, you shall be at the king's house. And a third part, at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. There's this big public gathering. Now, the other thing is, what day of the week is this? On the Sabbath. What happens on the Sabbath? You have your normal worship procedures and customs and traditions that take place at the temple, right? It's a time of public gathering. All the people are going to get together. And Jehoiada is got this all strategized. But then he also says, in verse number 6, who'd read verse number 6? Verse number 6. All right, Noel. Yeah, so he says, hey, by the way, since we're in the temple, we do have restrictions. Nobody goes into the prohibited areas except for the priests, because the priests are the ones who have access. We're not going to mess up here. This is not a free-for-all. This public gathering, people may be curious. We've got to maintain the requirements of God. And I love what he's doing here. He's strategizing, but he's also protecting the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the temple area, and making sure that it remains the place of worship. Verse number 7. Who read verse 7? Who's there? All right, Jack. Do you see something that may strike you here a little bit strange about the Levites? They are armed. They've got their weapons. Yeah. Now, by the way, Levites themselves were not to be considered part of the actual army. But let's look and see what the Bible does say. Chapter 11, let's go back there for a moment. Chapter 11, in verses number 22 and 23. Chapter 11, 22 and 23. That's not where I want to be. Chapter 12. 26. Well, one thing you find here in, let's go to chapter 12, verse number 26. Of the children of Levi, this is the counting of them, 4,600. Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites. With him were 3,700. Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor. You know what he means, mighty of valor? He was a warrior. I'm in chapter 12. I skipped over to chapter 12. 26, 28. I've gone to 1 Chronicles. No wonder it doesn't look right. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. I am in 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles, I was looking at verse number 11 in verses 22. That's not right. I have a misprint in my notes. Let me go back. Let me go back to chapter 11. Really good. Well, I was looking for where the Levites did have arms. And I was in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, where it did. That's where I was with the warrior, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. So, but anyway, the Levites were not necessarily exempt from battle. However, the Levites did at times bear arms. And so, when you look at the temple officers, here these men are to protect the temple and to protect the king. So he says, all right, you are his bodyguards. When the time comes for the king to be escorted from the king's house into the temple for this coronation service, you don't leave his side.
Would that be like the Swiss guard?
Yeah, it could be. Because I know in the Vatican they had their own. Yeah. Not the Sicarii. Those were the... Yeah, I can't remember either. Very much so.
But they're not high priests. They're just...
You're looking almost like Secret Service agents, basically. But they're functioning in the temple, in the worship, but they're also protectors. Because there were, and it's slipping my mind too, where there were those who were designated as to protect the actual temple precinct. And even what happened when Nehemiah was building, they were sword and trowel together. So God did not prohibit the bearing of arms. And he said, by the way, if anybody comes too near to the king, kill him. That's your responsibility. The protection of the king is priority number one. So Jehoiada has given orders, and even though he's not the commander of the army, he's given orders to have this whole bodyguard, the Levites, the priests, and the officers to come together so that when Joash is escorted in, the coronation service will begin. So that brings us down to verse number 9. It says here, verse number 8, here you have the obedience. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded. He took every man his men that were come in on the Sabbath, with him that were to go out on the Sabbath, because Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss the courses. So what that means is you would have a rotating force. You'd have a third that would come in, and then the others would be dismissed because now you've got the new ones that are on duty. He says, nobody's dismissed. Nobody's being discharged here. We need all hands on deck. This is everybody has to be on duty. No excuses, no exemptions, no vacations, no time off. So all of them are there. Now we go to verse 9. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. Now he enlists the soldiers, the ones who had been delegated positions in the army. So Jehoiada says, okay, I got my Levites, I got the priests, I got the soldiers, and everybody is armed. Now, incidentally, the shields that likely were in David's house or that Solomon had put up, remember the shields of gold, they maybe have more of an ornamental as opposed to a functional, operational type of assist. What's that? Well, yeah, but then they were replaced with the bronze. Thank you. But they were ornamental rather than functional. And when they had special services, because nobody's going to go into battle with a gold shield, right? I mean, that would not be the best off. That's not the best. It would be heavy, but you'd also be, wow, as soon as you are killed, that's just not. So anyway, you have this. Right. Yeah. So what you have is this whole celebratory atmosphere. You have everything, pomp and circumstance that could be for the entrance of this king. Verse number 10, I'll put it on the screen for you. And he said, all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar of the temple, by the king round about. And they brought out the king's son. I like what this narrative does. It doesn't say they brought out Joash. They brought out the king's son. It gives a very clear identification that this is indeed the next in line, despite the fact that Athaliah had killed all the other ones. Put on him the king on the crown, gave him the testimony. What would be the testimony, by the way? Or it could be they gave him the copy of the Word of God. Remember, the kings were to be able to write and to have their own? Yeah. And they made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Yeah. Now, thankfully, at Joash's age, he doesn't have to worry about multiplying women to himself, and not yet, nor horses and all the other things. So he, under Jehoiada's influence, is coming out, and he is recognized and identified as the king. This is also good for Jehoiada, because Athaliah usurped the throne, whereas Jehoiada, he's not usurping the throne. He's giving the rightful throne, the rightful place, the rightful king, and he is just making it happen. Although he's kind of the puppet master behind the scenes, if I can say it that way without being too critical. Because Jehoiada is the high priest, Joash, his nephew, and when you look at this whole scenario, Joash is the rightful king. So what happens next? Well, word gets, the king, the people are just thrilled because they, it says, verse number 11, they anointed him, God saved the king. And verse number 12, who would read verse number 12? Verse number 12. Go ahead, Don.
Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord.
Aha. Athaliah gets wind of what's going on. What's happening over there? And she comes in, and then continue on into verse number 13.
And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason.
Yeah. Athaliah is beside herself. She hears what's going on. This isn't too much different than what Solomon, when Solomon became the king. Remember, down at Gihon? And then you had his brother Adonijah, who was being coronated king elsewhere. And then all the people were in just a jubilant spirit. And everybody fled. This is a public event. This is a great, joyous occasion. I mean, they've got bodyguards, they've got soldiers, they've got the wonderful spears and the shields, And then they got the orchestra, and they got David's singers. Remember, David anointed, and he authorized, and he had appointed, I think, 288 singers. And they were to rotate back and forth, too. But this is, look at the joyous occasion. Jehoiada here is like a master planner, right? An event planner. But it's not so much the event as much as it is God's word being fulfilled and God's sovereignty being manifested. And Jehoiada carrying this all out for God. The grand sweep of God's sovereignty. That's good. Yeah. When Athaliah hears of this, she comes in and she sees everything. She doesn't say, oh, praise the Lord. The kingdom of God is going to be preserved through the wonderful king that I forgot to kill. No. She says, treason. And now that's kind of an unfortunate thing for one person to come into this public ceremony with all kind of bodyguards and soldiers to say treason, treason. It's interesting because this is a rendition of what the Old Testament city of David looked like. And you can see here's where the temple would be. And you had gates all around it. Gates, 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 gates. Here's the Kidron Valley. That was the drop-off. And so what is happening is this whole precinct is probably filled. And you also have these round areas. That, so this is a huge populated region. And she comes in, treason, treason. I think she's trying to appeal to her soldiers, her army. Because the queen would have operational jurisdiction over the army, right? Well, they're not on her side anymore. So when she comes in crying treason, treason, Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host, and he said to them, have her forth out of the ranges, and whoever follows her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, don't slay her in the house of the Lord. So he's going to uphold the dignity of the place of God. He's not going to slay. This is almost what David's nephew, when it came to his death. Remember, he took hold of the horns of the elder Joab. He took that. You don't want to be. So Solomon says, go ahead, slay him there. But here, Jehoiada says, take her out. And by the way, anybody who follows her, execute them too. So the death sentence is immediately pronounced. And she is taken out and right where the horses usually enter, and she's killed. So it says, they laid hands on her. This is the story. They laid hands on her. When she was come to the entrance of the horse gate by the king's house, there they slew her. Now Jehoiada, here's where we get back to. Now she's gone. And the whole company is together. He repeats, this is what was earlier stated. Jehoiada made a covenant between him, between all the people, between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. What does this sound like? This is exactly what Asa did. Similar to what Joshua did. Much to even what David did. Made a binding agreement that what? We are going to serve the Lord. Then all the people, look at this. It's not Jehoiada. All the people went to the house of Baal and broke it down. Broke its altars and its images in pieces. And they slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. So Jehoiada's influence and the new king, Athaliah's death, emboldened the people. The first step, get rid of the temple of Baal. Knock it down. Oh, by the way, kill that priest. No bones about it. This is an exact determination by the people of God. Because what Jehoiada is going to do is with Joash as the king, he is going to implement, he's going to reinstate full commitment to God. This is great. Because Athaliah wasn't going to do it. There's nobody else. Joash is only 7 years of age. And so between what Joash and the respect that people have and they understand. And the other thing is interesting, they all accept it. So there must have been some little buzz circulated, I don't know how long. Hey, guess what? We're going to anoint the king. How can we anoint a king? All the king's sons are dead. Not all of them. Oh, really? Please do tell. This sounds pretty juicy. I'll go spread this. No, but what happened is somewhere along the line, word got out, so there was the full acceptance. Joash is king. Jubilance, singing, praise, joy, gladness. Well, also, verse 18, Jehoiada appointed the office of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by... So what they do is they get rid of all the false worship, and they reinstitute the right worship. So the whole city, in just one short period of time, is being completely turned back to the way God intended it. Incidentally, like I said, with the singers, David had appointed Levites who were trained and skilled to be singing in the temple. And they were, the Levites, they were clothed in white. And he had appointed, I think if I recall correctly, 288 of them. You talk about a choir. You talk about getting into the temple. What a place of joy this would be. The 7 years of tribulation? In the sense of? Oh, at the end of the 7 years, you mean? Yeah. Yeah. Hard to know. I don't know what the total numbers would be. Thousands.
The whole city turned.
Well, it sounds like the entire kingdom.
Right.
Because there was a public gathering all over the place. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Or they may have been so influenced under ungodliness that they enjoyed the false worship. They enjoyed what was being done, and but there must have been some sentiment. Yeah, I know. I know. They forced to. Yeah, mechanical as opposed to their heart being in it. Yeah, but you're going to find next week when we look, Joash is going to implement some temple restoration, some temple repairs. And so it may be that temple worship at this point was neglected. So you may have had a period of time where there was nominal Christianity, if I can say that. But as soon as the king is there, I mean, this is a joyous occasion. And the Levites, and it says those who were what you would consider loyalists to God. This was an exciting time. And it spread. It spread. Proverbs 29, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bears rule, the people mourn. Go ahead. What is it?
No, it just reminds me of the first example of Ding Dong the Witch's
Day. Well, that...
Right? Because that happened and everybody was happy.
Yeah, I would... Okay, that's an example you could use. Yeah. 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 But that is true. The wicked queen is dead. And so you have a combination here. Athaliah is dead. Wow, this is a wonderful, not, you know what I mean? Because we get rid of this ungodly, wicked, tyrannical ruler who comes invading from the north, basically, and brings all her idolatry with her. And then we get the King Joash. And we are established back the way we're supposed to be with God. Yeah, the non.
Who are in those key positions at the moment, but once they're removed, then that whole line comes by. So I don't know where the rest of the southern kingdom was, but perhaps they were still like what
Yeah.
It's just that you're hearing about what was on the public room,
rain right.
level.
Right. Well, even to what Linda had mentioned too, because at the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And it's going to be jubilation. This Messiah. But you know something? For you and I who are believers in Christ, we don't have to wait. We have it now. What we have right now in Christ, what we have now in the inheritance, what we have now in the beloved, what we have now in this church, I mean, our church plus the church, what we have in prayer, what we have in the Word of God, we are so blessed and we are so equipped and we are so blessed. And that just goes in two thoughts I leave before I wrap it up this morning, or this evening, not this morning. Number one, be patient. The people had to wait for that whole 6-year period until finally Joash becomes king. Be patient and wait and watch, but stay faithful in the midst of it. The second thing is, rejoice in the reality that God's plan will be accomplished. God's will is going to take place. We are already enjoying victory, even though there are battles, spiritual battles taking place. The war has already been determined. God wins, and we get to rejoice in all of that. Any final thoughts? Good stuff tonight, amen. Yeah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the study of the Word of God and for the life. Even we're going to look at Joash for the next couple of weeks and what you had done in your sovereignty to allow this boy, his life to be preserved, and then the impact upon him from the high priest Jehoiada, as well as his aunt Jehoshabeth, and all the others. Lord, I pray that you would help us and encourage us and grow us so that we would fulfill your plan, do your work, patiently awaiting for the return of our Savior, and Lord, utilizing the fullness of the Spirit's indwelling in us and the Word of God instructing us, correcting us, and leading us, as well as the power of prayer. All this we commit to you with Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.